I sat in the doctor's office looking at the x-ray on the screen above his desk. The round ball in the socket of my shoulder wasn't round. The arthritis in my shoulder had built up, and the round ball was now square. No wonder weeks of physical therapy hadn't helped to relieve the pain, which I had first ignored and then put up with. Don't say for how long. The pain was a warning that I chose to ignore for a time. All right, a long time. I thought maybe I knew best and what was the best thing for me to do. Shoulder replacement surgery was required to correct years of ignoring the warnings. And you know, God's chosen people were good at ignoring warnings, the warnings of the prophets. In 39 chapters, Isaiah warned of God's judgment if the people placed their trust in secular leaders rather than in God, if they worshiped idols instead of worshiping Him. And he outlined the punishment that Judah could expect as a result of relying on these alliances with other rulers rather than trusting him. Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and the people would experience a lengthy exile. Guess what? That's exactly what happened. The exile lasted for nearly 50 years. The Jews were living in servitude, just like they had done in Egypt so many years earlier. And most of the Jews that had lived in Jerusalem and been taken into exile, into slavery, had died. And there was a new generation born while in slavery. The Babylonian exile began about 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. He destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and enslaved the people. Now, this was devastating to the Jews, because for them, the temple was the place where heaven and earth were joined. And it was in the temple that God promised to be present. It didn't say that he wouldn't be in other places, but for sure, he was going to be in the temple. Now, the exile ended in 539 BC when Cyrus, the king of Persia, conquered Babylon. And he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple. And Isaiah says clearly that Nebuchadnezzar was one of God's tools, and that Cyrus was also one of God's tools. One to place them in captivity, one to set them free. And then our reading from chapter 40 comes into play. And it's a promise of redemption for people who are experiencing judgment. The God who was supposed to be present seemed like he was absent. Isaiah delivered the message. Our God is coming. comfort. Comfort is offered to people who are experiencing grief and distress, oppression. The voice will speak tenderly. Now, the Hebrew word for tenderly, speaking tenderly, means to speak from the heart to the heart. It's kind of a way of saying that, yep, God knows what you're feeling, and He cares. And He kind of admits that, okay, I used Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe, just maybe, he went a little bit overboard. And so you've paid double for your sins. But the people to be comforted, God says that they're my people. God has chosen them all the way back to the time of Abraham. The people were God's people then. They are God's people now. And God punished them for their sins. Or as more probably more diplomatically stated, He disciplined them for their sins. But now He identifies Himself as your God. And we've been expecting God to come back on this highway, and He would prepare the highway through the desert so that the exiles could return to Jerusalem. But actually, it's the other way. Jerusalem is to prepare a highway for God to travel. So why would God need these people to prepare a highway for Him? And how should they do that? Now, God doesn't need people out there with picks and shovels to create a highway through the desert for Him. What He's really talking about is the wilderness that's in their lives and the desert that's in their hearts. That's what requires preparation for the coming of the Lord. The people must smooth out the rough places, the uneven ground in their lives in preparation for the Lord's coming. So how are they supposed to do that? Well, by our traditions, we say that it's accomplished through prayer, studying Scripture, worshiping, and living right. Now the voice doesn't say, okay, first you do this, and then you do this, and after that you'll do that. It doesn't say that. The people know what to do. Their traditions and history tell them. And then we get to the part where all flesh is grass, like grass, and its glory is like the flowers in the field. If you stop and think for a moment, this is an agrarian society. Shepherds take care of their flocks. Shepherds know whether the grass is good or the grass is not so good. And if they're trying to feed their sheep in grass that's not so good, the sheep won't be as healthy as they might be had they been grazing on good grass. And just like the grass, flowers are fragile too. in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today exists and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, won't he much more clothe you, you of little faith?" And then we read, "Surely the people are like grass." We're blown by the winds of the desert. And I know it doesn't look like desert out there, but there's winds that blow us this way and that way, aren't there? But in spite of those winds, the exiles were told they could count on God. And we can count on him today. He will keep his covenant. God will make it possible for us to return, just like he made it possible for the exiles to return. You don't have to be some great leader like Moses or David, or a saint like somebody like Mother Teresa. The path is smooth for all of us. What we have to do is to choose to take it, to walk on it. Now, I put up with pain in my shoulder for a while, but not for 50 years like the exiles did. And I'm guessing that they wondered if their exile was ever going to end. And as the reading continues, we get two messages. Some people were filled with joy, shouts of joy, and some people were tearful. They were sad. And if you kind of read between the lines, you figure out that maybe the people that were sad were those that were returning to Jerusalem with an image in their mind of what was. And what they found was a city and the temple in ruins. And if you're having a hard time visualizing what that might look like, just watch the news. What's going on in Israel right now, in Gaza? And what's going on in the Ukraine? It looks like the documentaries from World War II when cities were bombed. But they rebuilt the altar. And they started to rebuild the temple. And they saw the foundation, and as they looked at it, it's not the same. That's the people that were tearful. The people that were shouting with joy were probably those people who had been born in slavery and were just so overjoyed to be free that they could worship with shouts of joy. So what are we supposed to do? All this stuff sounds like ancient history. Well, we're surrounded by destruction, aren't we? Things that work on us, Maybe we suffer from illness or age. Maybe our wilderness is spiritual or emotional. The challenges are still there, and we need somewhere to go. Both of our scriptures, the Old and New Testament readings, point us on the way to go. God is coming. He will feed us. We are His flock. May this Christmas be the year that the roads to our hearts are cleared, so that Jesus may enter in. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, a voice has been heard in the wilderness, preparing the way for your Son to arrive in this world. Prepare our hearts to receive your Son, and help us to prepare for his coming. Help us to make the roads to our hearts smooth by removing the obstacles of division and envy, worry, and the idols of possessions and wealth and status. For you are our God, and we long for your coming. Amen.